Call it dinner time. Thank you, Matt, for allowing the Spirit of God to move on you and come forth to affect your spirit, affect your speaking. God's glory tends to do that. Well, I want to wish you all an early Merry Christmas, and it is my prayer that as you go to whatever events you have, that you have the richest time with your family, that, you know, and whether it's Christ's family, whether it's your blood family, whether it's both, take it in, you know, take it in. It's a good thing, right? It's a blessing to have our family is a really critical thing. But the thing I think about this morning, always, is the incarnation, and Christmas brings a lot of things to a lot of people. When you say Christmas, I mean, people think of different stuff, and I remember being a believer in Christ, and for the first Christmas, it was in the 70s, and Christmas for me was always a mess, you know. I was always begging for, you know, asking for stuff. Sometimes I got, sometimes I didn't. Spoiled little kid, you know what I mean? I threw gifts at my dad's door when I didn't like him. It's horrible. I can only imagine my father just going, where did this kid come from? Raised him right, you know, tried to give him, but you know, it's interesting. Because as Jesus got a hold of me, I'll never forget, I went to my dad and I said, you know, I'd become a Christian. And I just said, I don't want a gift this year. And it kind of stunned him. And I wasn't trying to make a show, but I felt like I had spent all the previous years whining and bargaining and edging, and I just, it really wasn't, in fact, some of it was for me. I told my father, I just want to appreciate the reason for the season. And again, he found it very hard to believe, and I don't blame him. I would have checked behind my ear to see if the mark of the beast was on me or some, you know, devil had taken me over, because it was, for me to say that was so bizarre. But I remember spending that Christmas and just praying in the living room. My parents went to bed, and my dad was a light freak, so he always had a lot of lights on the tree. And I remember sitting there with the lights and just, praying in the spirit, praying in English, and it was a miracle. It was a miracle. And, I actually went that Christmas because, I told my dad the greatest gift was ever given to mankind was given, so I'm just going to, that's my gift this year. So it was special. So that's my thought. You might have other thoughts. People have family, country, getaways. There's something that comes to your mind. So there is something beautiful about the season. And yes, it has been turned into a merchandising mark. I mean, merchandisers might even love Christmas more than Christians do. And for a very good reason, because that's another holiday where you go besides birthdays and buy stuff for people. And so it's an interesting what Christmas brings me to. So I wanna encourage you in that. But we're gonna read out of a couple things today, and John 1:1. I just want to read it 1 through 4. And the reason I'm saying this is because it speaks of the incarnate, or Christ incarnate, God coming in flesh, God the Son. You know, I've talked in coming from a Messianic Jewish congregation. Sometimes I would be evangelizing to non-believing Jews. And when you're trying to run it down, because to them, you know, God is God. God cannot be a man. In fact, it says it in the Old Testament, God is not a man. So often the stumbling block of many people that I talked to is they were like, you guys have another God called Jesus you worship. And, you know, we'd always be like, no, actually we worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we also believe in his son. And interesting, because so many times you get hit with something that seems physically impossible. And the bottom line to it, you know, my dad one time was talking to me about this, and I said, at the end of the day, Dad, it's faith. I said, at the end of the day, that God intervenes in man, and that his son is born of a virgin and raised, I said, defies all kinds of physical laws. But that always does. I mean, try parting a Red Sea. You know, you think of different stuff. And one of the things that Christmas reminds us is that God's the God of creation, that God is the maker of it. I mean, everything from you know, microbiology to the molecules, atoms, all the different things that make up the world we live in. God's the master of it. He spun it out. And I think it's important that we believe. And it's not so much trying to, I mean, I've heard some amazing things. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Anna at the observatory, what's that called, in Chicago when they did the presentation on the Star of Bethlehem? That thing was amazing.
Adler.
Yeah, they had an amazing thing. But on that, yeah, really amazing. But again, when it comes down to it, sometimes I see Christians fall into this trap where, you know, there's something, God doing something, and they, you know, they're like, well, the physics of this or that can, or, you know, how can God become man? It's like God is the only being in the universe that can actually mess with the laws of physics, defy the laws of physics, and make it work. It's a miracle. It's always been a miracle. It's not a logistics thing all the time. So again, I've seen people really stumble over this, but it's interesting because every Jewish believer that I knew that came to faith in Christ and Messiah, I mean, it was like you could see the shutters off their eyes. And when they would have that revelation, it was powerful, very powerful. But I just want to read 1 through 4. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And it said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men." And down in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's, there's many good scriptures, guys, about the incarnation, but I've always found the first chapter of John to be the most amazing testimony of Messiah, the God-man walking around and, in a sense, disguised. Because let's be honest, if he was in his glorified form, you would have known it right away. And this, there's something, and I want to bring up something. The incarnation, God becoming man, God the Son, and he dwells among us, and he's got a mother, actually really Mary, but her name's actually more Miriam than it is actually Mary, and I'm not sure why they do that in the translations. But he has a Jewish mother and a supposed Jewish father, Joseph. And this God-man, he comes around, and God does this on purpose. As the incarnation, he starts it as a small child. He doesn't come as an adult. And this is where it gets, the dynamic to me is beyond comprehension. And then he walks around hidden in flesh, because in Philippians it says that Jesus was hidden in a way. And there's a word used of Jesus, that it's a Greek word, when we talk about Jesus as an infant and growing up. And the word used when it talks about kind of he was disguised in the same way that a king would disguise himself in pauper's clothes and would go to his subjects and walk around the market as a normal human being. And that's what part of the incarnation is. But for all of us, we have a connecting tissue. We have a connecting tissue. That we understand the advent and the Son of God was born, and we understand kind of what we're realizing that is going on here. I'll read this one. You don't have to go there, but if you want to mark it, 1 John 4:2 says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. And now it is already in the world." I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the profession that Jesus came in the flesh is really related when you talk about the Advent and you talk about even the, you know, what we celebrate, Christ in a manger. And what that means, even the early church, when John is saying, it's like you had to believe in the Advent. You weren't a believer if you didn't. And you had to confess the Advent, that you believe that the Son of God came in the flesh, was born of a virgin, had grown up and started his ministry in his 30s, and was crucified in his 30s. The whole early church went on the very crux of what some people would say is the Christmas season. This is really critical, because to understand it is to understand something divine. It is to understand something that God is doing. But it is so critical, because for us believers, we walk in this Advent all the time. Because for those of us saved by grace, we have come into contact with the Son of God in such a powerful way. So for us, understanding how that must have been an oddity, and I got to be honest with you, it was something else to behold, I'm sure. So much that you had magi later on going to see the infant Christ. Now, the only thing I've always wondered is why they did the infant, the magi coming in the manger, because they didn't get there till way later than that. But regardless, they came, they saw a star, the star stood over, they went in and they worshipped him. And it's interesting that even when they brought in the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you've both got materials that they offered to Mary and Joseph and the baby. They offered to him the very materials of purity, like divine purity, gold, but they also offered gifts for burial. So even from the womb on, it was already cast in the eternal book of God. It was already cast. Even the men, or the wise men, the magi coming, even they had an understanding of these things. In this way, the entire foundation of salvation is directly tied to what people call the birth of Christ. And it is for us. It's special. Now, for me to get saved in the first Christmas that I spent with the Lord was interesting, because if you raise Catholic, baby Jesus is a very big thing. I think the baby Jesus is probably more dominant than the crucified, risen Jesus. Now, some people that were Catholic would argue that, but in my mind, you know, you had even the statues in the church of Mary on, you know, holding the baby Jesus, you know, and she's called the Mother of God. And it's critical that you understand it, but the story opens up a lot of things, and it opens up a lot of divine truth, and it also opens up a lot of hard truth. The Christmas story is a cheerful one, but it deals with so much. And then I'm thinking about another thing. How humble is God? In the world I live in, if you're powerful and strong, you can be arrogant. Seriously. In the world, if you're powerful and strong, the more powerful you are, the more you have to answer to no one, and the more, you know, the more arrogant you can be. And it's so interesting, because the humility that we see in Jesus, the humility that we even see in the Father, how are you the Son of God and humble at the same time? That's the beauty of the Father. That's the beauty of the Son. God walks in humility. In the world, if you have enough power, you listen to no one. We see so many examples of brash arrogance because people are powerful. They're wealthy. They hold positions. And that's how you do in the world. In fact, I see it all the time, many times, even in the sports world. If a guy is really good, he's arrogant. He flaunts it. He's arrogant. And yet God tells us, you know, to be exalted, we have to humble ourselves. What does it say? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I don't want to say something about the advent and the birth of Christ. Even as we understand the humility with which God comes into this world, the humility with which God lives and he dies and for mankind, there's a humility in it that, again, it almost seems odd. But this is what our Father teaches us from heaven. The more godly you are, the more even you work in power, the more humble you are. And I think about God not going to the leaders, the religious leaders of the day. We'll get a little bit into that. And I think of the Lord not going to even the Jewish kings, who, according to all plans, you would go to the Pharisees or the Sadducees. They were the spiritual watchmen of the day. God doesn't do that at all. Because he doesn't respect the religious pride of man. He doesn't respect the authoritative pride of man. He doesn't respect the socioeconomic class of men. And Mary, when he's born, he's not born in a palace. He's not born in the king's palace. He's not born among the wealthy. It's just so plain. That, in a nutshell, is the very nature of God. We learn humility from the Advent. We learn humility from the Incarnation. It is so critical because, you know, someone said, how do I know I'm really growing in Christ and growing in the knowledge? And I've heard this question a lot through the years. And you say, well, you'll know it's really the growth in Christ, even if you're learning the Word and becoming adept at the Scripture, because humility will be a mark. I said, you can always tell who's leading you into your spiritual growth, because I've seen Christians go and become completely arrogant, which didn't make any sense. But as we look at this, we're reminded of our existence. There is a parallel here that a lot of people don't make. None of you is going to be the only forsaken son of God. or daughter of God, but all of us are sons and daughters of God. And the fact that God hides his divinity in the cloak of human flesh still exists today. We should be reminded when we look at the birth of Christ that this is how it works. That Jesus is in his people, that the very spirit that created the universe, we are tabernacles of that spirit. And the beautiful thing about it is that we see that incarnation. And it's funny, because even as it talks about, you know, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, you go a little further down, and the Gospel of John says, you know, he gave him the right to, you know, that through Christ there would be birthed many sons of God. So once again, you have the Father and his people cloaked in weak mortal flesh, with not necessarily any inherent visible thing to say, God's there. And I can't help but to think about it, because in it is the very nature of how God likes to manifest in this earth. In the advent, in the birth of Christ, we are actually getting a pattern of how the Lord likes to come through. Seriously, think about this. And then another thing too. The incarnation is a Jewish story. It's interesting, because I've talked to, I remember a friend of mine, and he had yet to come to know Messiah, and he'd always say, you know, when you guys, we were at 147, and this guy was a Jewish guy, used to hang out at this one furniture shop. He said, Mike, because he knew my background from a shkol. He said, yeah, when you guys really want to learn about Jesus, invite me in to speak. I said, Don, I don't know that would work really good. He said, no, he was a good guy. No problem about that. You know, he said, you wonder who you're saying he was. It was always kind of interesting. But I said, Don, the story of Christ is a Jewish story. You've got a Yosef. You've got a mother named Miriam. You've got a man named Yeshua. And I said, contrary to many times what is said in the synagogue and what is put around in ideology, is that this is a Jewish story all the way. People have changed it. They have said it's a Gentile story because you need to. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. And she will call his name Emmanuel. Now the interesting things that often has been argued as a scripture, because the scripture, pre-Christ coming, people believed, and many rabbis believed, this was a messianic connotation. Now, one thing that has shifted and people don't understand since the birth and the death and resurrection of Christ is rabbinic ideology changed, and it changed very quick. Within some decades span of the death of Christ, they started shifting to a messianic age, or a messianic people versus a messianic person. But oftentimes, looking at Isaiah speaking about the word is used Alma. And Alma actually means young girl. And many times it was argued that this prophecy has no weight because just saying it's a sign of a young girl. But one thing that is not understood, when Alma is used for a young girl but used as a sign, it's also the same Hebrew word can be used for virgin. So again, many times there's arguments about the whole thing, but here is a sign. In fact, even in Isaiah, you see promises that one of the names is Almighty God, which goes right back to the incarnation, which is hard for some to perceive. As a Christian, being with other Christians, I see the advent, you know, there's only one birth of one Christ, the Messiah. But I see people born again, and I see God cloaked in flesh. I see sons and daughters of God cloaked in flesh, humility, fragility. I see them cloaked, where God requires faith to see that. And if you have faith, your eyes start to get open. And you know what's interesting? Because let's be honest, who Christ is, what he came for. I mean, this is a pinnacle of the Christian society. Now, I want you to go to Luke 1:26 with me. We're going to actually read, and I want you to be blessed today in this. Now, you have to understand this too, because, let's be honest, everybody didn't believe Jesus was who he was. Everybody didn't believe Jesus was who he was. And as you walk around, again, there is the Father. The Spirit says, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Here we've got a new creation of Christ, a son or daughter of God, walking around, and they look just like anybody else. It even says that when Messiah grew up, it says there was nothing in him that would have made you notice him. There was not a look. There was not, like, you would not look and go, there's a look about this guy. But it's interesting because those he chose and the apostles, you know, Peter confesses he's the Son of God because, and what did Jesus say? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. So the whole Advent, the whole birth of Christ, the ability to see it is going to come not only through faith, but through faith that saves you to where you too become the Son of God and can see the only begotten Son of God. Now Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 26. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, hail, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And this means Mary wasn't getting it. She didn't get it when it was first said, would you have? Nobody would have. But he calls her favorite one. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Angels got to say that all the time. That's like their catch line.
Right.
So if an angel appears for you, wait. Go like, wait for it. They'll say, don't be afraid. Why? Because there's a sense when an angel appears that it either goes over your head or it terrifies you. Mary, for you have found favor with God. Isn't that amazing? And behold, you will conceive in your womb and shall bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of God of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, this goes forwards from here because Gabriel appears, and we know Gabriel's an archangel. We know Michael's an archangel. And we know that there are different rankings of angels, but Gabriel's a messenger, and he goes and he reveals himself to her, and he can see. Now, what's interesting, obviously you guys know this, I don't need, this is like lecturing the pot calling the kettle black, in that you guys know, hail favor one, when I got saved, I had, you know the rosary, you know, hail Mary full of grace, hail Mary mother of God. And I remember when I got saved, I was looking for that salutation because I knew it was in the Bible. Now I got saved and I wasn't a pagan, so I would actually like learn that line I learned. And I'm like scouring through the New Testament, just kept saying favored one. And I couldn't find Mother of God anywhere. And it bothered me because I was certain it was in there. But this is the beauty. Now, here's the thing. Angels are still intervening. They're still coming down. But he comes to this young virgin. He tells her what's going on. And he says, I'm going to give him the throne of David. And the reason I'm just bringing this up is it's really critical. Because the throne of David is where he's going to reign in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. People have to understand something. Even sometimes when the term the eternal capital of Jerusalem is used, I understand people have made politics of it, but the reality is Jesus is going to reign there. But this is the part about even his Jewishness. He was born of a Jewish woman. He will sit on the throne of David. This is interesting. So even now, when Mary gets the beginning of the word, she is kind of told the end, meaning this. She's told about what's going to happen, and then it shot up to sometime in the far future, thousands of years, because she talks about he will sit on the throne of David, his father. Or David the king, excuse me, David the line. So this is interesting. So if people have a problem with Jerusalem, it's going to be a far greater problem when Jesus reigns. Now, I want you to, this is interesting because, once again, the Immaculate Conception, when it speaks to me, I get reminded of it, and it's like, Mary was a young girl. I think she was a godly young girl. Mary, necessarily, how do you merit becoming worthy to carry the Son of God? You really don't. I want to explain some about the grace of God. God has been acting graciously to people since the beginning of time. The grace of God is bought, obviously, in the blood of Christ, but the loving kindness and the gracefulness and the grace and the mercy that God extends is since he was dealing even with Adam and Eve. Now, grace came at a particular time, and we're looking at the Advent that, that brought the very person that would bring it. But it's a favor. He says, you have found favor with God. Now, the angel, is he saying, you have found favor, you worked with it, or you have found favor, God has chosen to favor you, is actually the more accurate depiction. Now, when I was a little boy, Mary was perfect. She had to be. Because if she wasn't perfect, she couldn't carry Jesus. At least it's some of what I assumed as a little kid. But I want you to understand, God intervenes and he grants favor. And you always have to let this Advent speak to you in all the areas of your life, that God can come to your life and grant you a favor. I want you to think about this. And then Mary questioned him. She says in verse 34, how can this be since I am a virgin? That's a good question. Nothing wrong with that. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And again, this is the interesting thing, because there's the spiritual body and the physical body, and one is not like the other. I mean, this is the bottom line. And everything we know and we're told in the Scripture, he says the Spirit of God will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Now, let me explain something about this. This is impossible. It is. And people try to explain this in so many different ways. And even through the years, believe me, my first Bible was a Phineas Dakes annotated study Bible, which is a very elaborate study Bible. I mean, it is amazing. But the bottom line is, again, there's a miracle that goes on here. There is a merging that goes on here. And again, I've seen people explain it, but the bottom line is it is a miracle. It is something that God alone can do. That's why the Advent is a total, total, total miracle. And then Mary responds in the most beautiful way. Mary said in verse 38, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. So if we have questions about the nature of Mary, they're really answered here, because here's the point. Mary wasn't just young, because she was young and she was a virgin. Now you have to understand, marriages took place at a lot younger ages in this era. Now, people have argued often how old was Mary, but quite frankly, I stay away from some of the speculation. We know she was a young girl and we know she was a virgin. She was able to carry a child because she was engaged to Joseph, so she was marrying age. But I want you to understand something about Mary. Her nature is truly seen in response to the angel. We find out a lot about Mary as to how she responds to Gabriel when he speaks to her. And for her to simply say, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Now you got to understand, Mary asked Gabriel a really good question, because if you know what I mean, if I was a woman and he says, you're going to get pregnant and I've never known a man, isn't the logical question to go, how can this be? In fact, the question that Messiah would come through David's line, much of the thought was based on the fact that, you know, babies are made the old-fashioned way, and if a Messiah is coming, he too has to be made in the line of David, in the bloodline. But I want you to understand how wild this is, what he tells Mary. This is not logical. So Mary's response says a lot about her faith. It says a lot about who she is. And again, I'm not calling her the mother of God, because God is pre-existent, even though born of a woman. That's a whole other subject. But the reality is to watch Mary hear all that stuff. And she asks him, I'm a young virgin. How can this be? And he explains this explanation. Now, her depth of understanding it, I mean, I think she understood she would have a child. There was no doubt in my mind. But for her to say, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word, is powerful. It's powerful. It's a response. I want you to understand something. This shows us, as God's looking and he peaks Mary and he grants her a favor, we see a godliness in Mary that's actually really extraordinary. Because God speaks to her, and she's taking it, the angel speaks to her for the Lord, and the bottom line is she receives it. And she just says, be it done according to me. So she understands. to the degree that whatever is going on and this child's coming, then be it done to me. And actually she uses a term that's wonderful, bond slave of the Lord. So did the father pick a wretch? No. Did he pick a godly young woman? Yes, he did. Is her heart open? And obviously, listen, you know, be it done to me according to your word. And I want to break something down real quick here. When God comes to you, he wants to speak things to your heart. Now, I don't mean a grab bag to where you say things and put God's name in it. And I've seen people do this. The Lord said. In fact, I went through a stage so much when people said, the Lord said, my brain just, the little switch went off. Because normally that was a prerequisite to something either was self-inflated or human or ambitious. Now, I had met people that said, the Lord said, and not only did the stuff happen, it happened in the detail they said. But it also people, and I used to call it the crapshoot of God. You know, it's like hitting dice against the wall. You get a pair of, you know, you hope you get a pair of sixes. But that's not like this. But I wanted to say this. When God speaks to you, number one, he'll let you know it's him. I had a person say, how do I know God's inclining my heart? I said, the real question is, God strong enough and big enough to let you know that it is him inclining your heart? I said, well, I never heard it put that way. Because normally I heard it put in the burden, you need to listen. I said, well, you do need to listen. But the Lord has the ability to speak to you. Now, whether an angel comes down, whether you see him or don't see him, whether a word is declared over you, we need to be able to say, behold, the bond slave of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. There is a grafting and a faith, and I really believe this. Mary accepts this in faith, and I think it's really critical. Because if she would have run around in circles saying, this can't be, this is illogical, it doesn't make sense, I'm not even sure what would have transpired. But we all need this answer, and God will show you something. And I've had people say, well, I don't need to believe because he can believe for me and when he speaks something, and that's just simply not true. I understand our want to sometimes cop out and to say, you know what, believing that would be a tall order. So I prefer to say he'll believe for me. But I just want you to understand something. God's intervened in history so many times, and he's spoken to people so many times, and they've said, be it done as according to your word. And he believed it. Then down in 39, it says, now at this time Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. So we understand who's Elizabeth? Well, we know, right, guys? John the Baptist is she was barren and then suddenly she conceives in a very old age. And Mary runs there. So Mary's not like really like low key singing in the key of G. This stirs her, man. And love verse 41. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby Jesus is, I'm assuming at this point, it's there. He's growing in the womb. But just Mary walking and greeting. And it says, you know, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaps. So the baby celebrates in her womb before it's born that Christ has come to the house. Now in the line of scientific endeavors, you're not going to be able to use this necessarily in a pro-life argument. And I think there's a lot of biological stuff with unborn that feel pain, all kinds of things, sucking their thumb in the womb. But it is noteworthy to mention that we often talk about, you know, you got to get grow so you know the Holy Spirit or you know how to identify. But there is a natural inclining in the heart of God's people. John was called. He was going to be the forerunner to Jesus. And he's already leaping. John's already leaping when Jesus, as a fetus, enters the room. And John is a fetus. And he's leaping and celebrating the coming of Messiah. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And you got to understand, there's a dynamic going on here that can only be revealed from God, not man. How the heck would she know that? But I love it that she's actually filled with the Holy Spirit when she hears Mary's Jesus greeting. And then she says something that always blew me away. She says, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This is absolutely stunning because she's baptized in the Holy Spirit. John leaps in the womb. He leaps. You know, I don't know what that means. It must mean he spun a little bit, or a lot of you mothers know what it. I remember when Brittany would stretch, I could see her stretching out. Like, I mean, she was like, you know, ribs in the way. She just, it was hard. You know, I'd look and sometimes go, thank you, Jesus, I'm not a woman. Thank you, Jesus, I'm not a woman. But the crazy thing is, Elizabeth knows this is the Son of God. It's absolutely, this stuff is beyond. Think about this. And again, I'm going to keep relating this back to our lives. God can give you innate knowledge. God can speak to you in a moment's notice and have you understand things like that. I want you to know this because I want you to have a confidence in it. God arranges stuff. You know, it's interesting. Me and John have been getting together for a long time. Our friendship goes a long ways back. But we read, and we've been editing the discipleship book and going through it because our mom's going to be breaking it up, and so we're trying to do our part. And oftentimes when we're on a lesson, and you could say, well, yeah, you wrote part of it, so you know. And that's not true. I forget my name if it wasn't on my license. And we'll be on one part, and we'll have this natural conversation going to a next idea, and turn the page, and there it is. But there's a natural flow. The Spirit of God does that. And I've seen this so many times, but I just want you to know that not only do you have an ability, you know, but she was 6 months pregnant. And I just think about it. A baby that picks up the Messiah. Now, you're going to go, well, that's extraordinary, because this was John, and that was Jesus. Of course it was. But the fact that the baby could leap and celebrate that Messiah comes, the fetus Messiah comes, is strong. I mean, we're executing all kinds of children at this age. Absolutely barbaric. Our society is caught in an odd contradiction of itself because we claim to care for the weakest. And to me, and I've said this all through the years, the most vulnerable are not protected. In fact, by law, they are not protected. And I think about the beauty of this baby jumping in the womb, and she gets it that John's, you know, the mother of John reveals that this is the Lord. I want you to think about something. When she says, how is it that the mother of my Lord is visiting? Elizabeth already has a humility that doesn't feel almost right that Mary's here. Think about this stuff. This is not, you know, we read it, we go through it quick, but when you take it in, it's kind of astounding, this conversation that's going on. How is it that it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Also inferring that all men will come to him in the future. This is so prophetic, it's buried in the prophetic spirit. And Elizabeth is quite a gal, and she's older too. Remember that she's way old, she's past the time. So people are like, yeah, she's never going to have children. And God says, well, barren womb, love to come to that. Do you come to the barren womb? Because that's impossible. God does the impossible. And then Mary says in verse 46, and this stuff is, she just says this. So you got to keep in mind, people can sit down and write songs and kind of psalmist kind of stuff, but Mary just takes off. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then returned to her home. So, a lot of people go over this because it's so quick, but you've got to understand that I want you to listen to what Mary's saying. She's quoting actually part of Isaiah is what she's doing in this little thing she goes off on. But there's an understanding. In fact, I wondered a lot of times when Mary got done with that, if, you know, Elizabeth was sitting there going, wow, wow. Because remember, she's a young woman. She's not trained. And you have to understand something about Jewish women in this era. As far as training, you would have the man would be more trained, but Mary just, I believe, starts speaking prophetically about the future. And from this moment on, all women will call me blessed, and she gets it. Now, I often wondered if she spoke it and then said, I understand some of that, but I'm not sure what all that means. Because the Spirit of God was there. The Spirit of God falls on Elizabeth. John the Baptist is leaping as a fetus in the womb. He's celebrating Jesus. And Jesus right there is kind of quiet. We don't read anything about him jumping, but he was not one to have to do that because people were always reacting to Jesus. He was always coming in the room and people were reacting. He comes to a town and the demonically possessed meet him at the edge of the city and say, what do we have to do with you? If the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in us is obviously born and died and raised again, I've often told people, you've got to understand the authority that is in you as a believer. So many people miss it. They just don't see it. They're believers. They love Jesus. They just don't get it, how powerful the Savior is, because through the Spirit, he is dwelling in you. They don't get that demons from a town's edge are seeing you come in. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because Jesus is with us. He said, I'm with you. I will never leave nor forsake you. Lo, behold, I am always with you. And we have to start again. When you read the Advent, when you get into the birth of Christ, and even the whole gospel, I would pray that it would help you to understand a little bit more about yourself. Reading the scriptures, it is always explained to me the very Son of God and the Father, but it has often spoke to me about who I am in him and who I am as his follower. And a lot of people have to understand that. It's like having $1 million in the bank and never cashing it because you just never bothered to go to the bank and learn what your balance was. Wouldn't that be a pity? Wouldn't it astound you to find out you'd had, because $1 billion in the bank, but because you never, somebody told you, but you didn't believe them. In the same way, we have to understand this. And then Luke 2:8, I want you to go there. We're almost to the end here. So all this is going on, and we know what the Magi brought, and we understand Mary, and it's so powerful. So powerful. 2:8. Chapter 2 of Luke, verse 8. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Boy, everybody's just, frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all of the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. I want you guys to understand something. The messenger appears, all right? And it's like two parts. There's, what I'm saying? An angel, not the angel of the Lord, because we know in the Old Testament that's the precarnate Christ. The term actually changes pretty dramatically where it's an angel of the Lord, no longer the angel of the Lord, but that would be possible. So he tells him that, but not only that, then the heavens open. And I've often wanted to say this to you, do you understand that sometimes the two spaces dwell in the same spot? You've got two realms. You've got the mortal realm, which is the fading realm, and you've got the immortal realm, which is the eternal realm. The fading realm we live in is the ghost realm. It's temporal. It rots, it ages, it dies. It dies constantly. The eternal realm is the one that never ages. It doesn't. It's different. But I want to say this. I've often told people they imagine the secondary realm is a ghost realm, and our realm is a solid because it's these molecules, all the stuff, you can touch it and hit it. And I've explained to people what they don't understand is that it says in Corinthians that what we can't see is permanent and that which we can see is fading. So is it dwelling in the same space? Well, it can, obviously. Angels can be in the room, you don't see them. The little boy I talked about the testimony, he only saw the angel when the wheel with about 22 people on the metal wheel was going to roll over his chest, would crush him. Not even a debate on that. There are angels right there and then he's gone. Or was he gone, or was he just not being seen anymore? And I'm just saying this because you've got this scene that's amazing, and this messenger comes, he's speaking, and then all of a sudden the heavens opened up, and all of a sudden you can see it. It's in the same space. He didn't show him something far above or outside. He showed him something right there. It says, and then suddenly appeared multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, so all of a sudden these lovely shepherds, they are invited to the party. And all of a sudden, they're seeing the celebration that's going on around them. I'm going to say this again. It is important that we have eyes for the supernatural. Now, I admit, any experiences I have went, I missed it. Because it was audible and visible to my eye. It didn't make sense. My mind didn't even perceive something was going on. I asked a person once, why do you miss that? He says, because God dumbs you down. Because if you knew what was going on, there's no way you would have functioned. And he's right. Absolutely not. What do they say? The famous Christmas line. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. I've often seen that taken out, whom he is pleased. And you got to understand, even the Christmas story reminds us of something that, you know, peace among men to God is pleased. Being displeasing to God is not a good thing. Being displeased, or even at enmity, being at enmity with the creator of the universe is not, I don't believe that's the way to heart health and psychological health. And I think the world has a bad case of God enmity. I do. We have a world that seems to drift farther into the abyss of hating God. And you know what I'm saying, and wishing his name wasn't mentioned. I got a person I'm friends with on Facebook, and they live out in San Francisco. And he went into a shop, and a woman said, you know, happy holidays. And he went, oh, Merry Christmas. She goes, oh, we don't. That's not culturally appropriate. And he said, yeah, but you're saying happy holy days, because you do know mean holiday means holy day. She said, well, we will have to remedy that. What the heck? As we dismiss today, it's my prayer that I pray this just gives you a little impact to understand the reason for the season. You know, it's interesting. I was around even in Mass as a little boy, a lot of, you know, Jesus on crosses and Mary holding baby Jesus. And I remember coming to know the Lord, and it was absolutely, it was amazing to me that first Christmas, because suddenly it wasn't about any of the stuff that I had made it all my life. Suddenly it wasn't. And I want you to understand something. People are going to deal with you all the time. Now, whether you think you feel weak or strong, God has made you born again. And in a way, here we go again. We've got the divine spirit of God dwelling in the fragile, temporal flesh of beings, human beings. And in a way, I'm not going to use the word hiding, but not visible to the naked eye. Many people are encountering God through you. And the advent and the birth of Christ should remind us of that, that many people are encountering the Father through you. They're encountering Jesus Christ through you. I remember when I was in Bible school and I worked at a Bally's, you know, just part-time making some, you know, spending money, school money. And I remember sometimes people talk and they start confessing all their sins to me. They start telling me about their life, their problems, their pains. Sometimes very graphic. And every time they say the same thing, when they just let all the cats out of bed, they go, I have no clue why I'm doing this. Why am I doing this? I don't do this. And I would say, because Jesus is in me. Because I know the Lord, and it's the Holy Spirit. I said, he's the spirit of truth, and he tends to draw stuff out sometimes that you do not want to know. No ascribing to me anything. In fact, just the opposite. But it's interesting. You start realizing that people are having a Jesus encounter through you. Because you're it. You're it. So just in this season that we remember, and you know, yeah, and it's not about all the merchandises, and praise God for that, because, you know, I mean, as a kid, our kids love, we got grandkids, they, you know, Zoe's old enough to appreciate the gifts that people bring. So, but Jesus is the reason for the season, and it really always will be. Let's all rise and pray today. We're going to close up. God is good. He is good. Lord, we think today, and obviously the number one gift that I was given for Christmas was you. Jesus, you were born of a woman. You walked the earth for over 30 years. And yet it says there's nothing was in you, even when you were grown, that men would be, that people would be attracted to you. You didn't have something that stood out. Yet you, the world was created through you. And it says, but they did not recognize you as you walked around. I'm amazed every year. I'm amazed at the world. Many will acknowledge that, you know, there's a baby in a manger. Many will not believe who the baby was, but the point that will be in conversations in the next 24 hours, and has been, to me, I'll take it, Lord. You can use anything you want to bring dark light into darkness. And it is my prayer that this holiday season, that, you know, we've come to know you, Jesus, and it's a powerful thing. In a way, all of us in this room, we've had the advent in a personal way. We've come to know that that baby born wasn't just any child. We praise you for your birth. Absolutely, Jesus, we're so grateful for the mercy you've shown upon us today. You have done great things this morning, because we're reminded of that during the Christmas season. So I just pray for your touch today. And you would have your way in us, in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Amen and amen. Merry Christmas, everybody. I pray you have a great time in whatever your endeavors are.
Yes, Barbara, how you doing?
Oh, you know me, slipping up a holler.